Veronica Mary Rolfe has spent much of her life in the professional theater as a playwright and actress. She also has trained and directed professional actors around the globe. However, her interest in teaching extends beyond the stage. Rolfe is also a certified teacher of Christian meditation and has designed and taught a 3-year course on the history of Christian mysticism. She offers workshops, meditation groups, and retreats, including Mornings with Julian of Norwich and A Retreat with Julian, inspired by the words of the 14th century mystic. Rolfe visited America House to discuss her new book, Julian's Gospel, Illuminating the Life and Revelations of Julian of Norwich. Veronica, thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, it is a pleasure to be here.
Now, you have a very diverse background in terms of the arts and spirituality and writing. Is there some aspect of your upbringing and your background that drew you to Julian in particular in the first place?
Well, it really all started when I was in high school at the Common of the Sacred Heart on 91st Street, and I was also doing 8 shows a week on Broadway and a lot of television. And so I was trying to live my Christian values and my faith in the world, even as a young girl and a teenager, and commuting literally and figuratively between two worlds, the world of the convent and the world of the arts. And integrating that has been a lifelong experience. And it was at 91st Street where I first heard a wonderful theology teacher say to me when I was in crisis, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and thou shalt see thyself that all manner of things shall be well." These were Julian of Norwich's words. But it took me until the late 1970s, when I read her revelations, to begin to enter her world.
And so what prompted you to enter that world then?
A need for a woman's voice speaking revelation. The Gospels, opening up the Gospel with a woman's point of view, passionate, originality of thinking, relating to her, what she called her even Christians, always, large-heartedness. I was struck by the sensuality of her writing, the warmth of her writing, the immediacy. Here's a woman who lived in the 14th century, yet she speaks to us, and in my book, Julian's Gospel, she comes off the page into our lives here and now with her message.
In what sense?
She herself summed it up saying she was taught that the full meaning of the revelations was love. God's unconditional love for human beings. God is never wroth, it was her favorite word, meaning angry, full of retribution. On the contrary, God in Christ on the cross, and these were her revelations from Christ on the cross, has pity and compassion on us for all we have to suffer as a result of our misdeeds. So Julian has this mystical understanding of all the Christian mysteries in the course of her revelations. And some of them she turns upside down and inside out as she explicates them. And they take on new life. And she shows us the motherhood of God. She herself, I believe, and this is what I say in my book, she herself was a wife and a mother. She was not a cloistered nun. She was not an aristocrat. She was an unlettered woman, which meant she didn't know Latin. No young woman could learn Latin or go to for an education to the university in those days. But what she experienced is what she conveys in her revelations, and what I try to explicate and enlarge on and explain in context in Julian's Gospel.
Talk a little bit about your approach to this book and the structure and how you chose to go about that way.
Well, in all my research, and there's been a long 40 years of loving Julian and the last 4.5 years of immersing myself in Julian, I found that with all the books and exquisite books of theology and feminist thought and psychology and all the work that's been done on Julian, the woman herself remained elusive. And I set out on a search to bring her to life. So the first third of the book is a complete immersion in every aspect of the 14th century world that she lived in. Her education or lack thereof, sexual mores, marriage customs, the political, the social, and of course the reality that would have imp- impinged on her life of the great pestilence, what we now call the Black Death, that decimated the population, cut it in half during her time. Then there's the Hundred Years' War that went on through her entire life, and the Peasant Revolt. I mean, it's an exciting, overwhelming drama of Julian growing up with all this horror and terror around her, in addition to the papal schism that went on for 40-some-odd years, in which there were two and eventually three popes. So there was a crisis of faith. And yet there were beautiful things, too, the Corpus Christi mystery and passion plays in town every summer. And this, is how Julian learned the faith, learned the richness of the Christian tradition. And then when, at 30 and a half, she was near death, and a priest came and brought her a crucifix, and she saw Christ on the cross speaking and revealing his love to her. It was the seminal experience of her life, and she spent the rest of her life, till she was at least 74, writing, meditating on, and interpreting these very personal revelations.
You spent a lot of time, as you said, sort of with the writings of Julian and with her history, even before you went about writing this book.
Yes.
So when you really got deep into this, what was it that surprised you the most? Did you find something sort of new that you hadn't expected?
Yes. It is her enormous courage as a woman to write her revelations, because she felt compelled to write what she'd seen and heard and understood, to spread her gospel to people who were terrified of damnation or terrified of God's wrath, which was being preached from all the pulpits in her time. And she had the courage to write under fear of condemnation, because in those days, no woman, especially a woman who wasn't an aristocrat, who was a middle-class merchant wife, no woman had the right to preach or teach or write in the vernacular on Christian mysticism and theology. She could have been imprisoned, she could have been excommunicated, or later in the end of the 14th century, beginning of the 15th, there were interdicts that she could have been hung and burned for daring to write what she heard and saw and experienced. So for me, I had never realized talk about writing under pressure, the sheer courage of this woman, and the fact that her revelations were almost lost. You know, they must have been scurried out of England, and during the Reformation, everything else was burnt. And then recusant nuns in Paris and Cambrai copied them in the 17th century. They had copies. They didn't have originals of both the short and the long text. And then they came back to England, but it was not until 1910 that the short text was discovered in a sale of the Amherst Library at Sotheby's auction. And then all of a sudden there's been, in the 20th century and certainly the 21st, this explosion, this discovery. I think Julian somehow was saved for our time. Her message is this unconditional love of God, this compassion of God for us in the messes we make of our lives, and his longing for us to come running to him like a child to its mother and be healed and be strengthened and be guided. And you know, I keep hearing Pope Francis with his message of compassion, and I keep thinking, what a dialogue they would have.
Yeah, that's great to imagine. And what do you feel that this book has done sort of for your own faith life as you've written it, and the way that this message has been relevant to you personally throughout this process?
Always Julian's intimacy with the reader and her intimacy with Christ on the cross is a message to us all, especially to me, to absolute trust. We can bring everything to Christ. She has the courage to ask Christ questions about what is sin. Essentially, are we really saved? How does God view us in our sin? And then God would answer her, with all shall be well. But then she would ask another question and another. And she shows us that God wants our questions. He wants a searching mind. And then he wants us to be very still and listen. And Julian's contemplative life was full of listening because she became an anchoress in the last part of her life. And I think not only to listen, not only to contemplate God and pray the Psalms in her little anchorage attached to the church in Norwich, but also to write. Because in those days, she needed that protection, a room of her own, if you will, to be safe from prying eyes while she's writing her great work. And a message to us is to have the courage of the conviction of our own revelations. Because everyone receives revelations to a greater or lesser degree. And Julian was open to her revelations. She believed in them. And I think that what she tells us is that we must listen to the revelations God is constantly making to us, both in what Julian would say in weal, good times, and in woe, so that we can hold on to them when we're in the darkness and take courage from the times of hope and joy. And Julian's ebullience comes through and the sense of joy in God.
You mentioned the one part of your book is about the history and getting into the 14th century. And there's a second part to the book, right?
Yes, yes.
So tell me a little bit about that.
Okay, so the first third is about the cultural, social, political, and the pestilence that so formed the visionary. That's what I was looking for, in search of Julian of Norwich. The two-thirds of the book is a chapter-by-chapter commentary on her 86 chapters. So she wrote a great deal in the long text, and I wanted to set, I wanted the reader so engrossed in Julian's world and life that by the time they got to the text, they're just hanging on every one of her words. And sometimes my analysis or my meditations are spiritual. Sometimes they set it in a dogmatic or theological context, because not many Christians know about predetermination or the writings of St. Augustine that were so popular in the Middle Ages, or certain nuances of meaning, frankly, that Julian was fighting against the way the faith was being preached. And so what she does, I wanted to set Julian the jewel in a stone setting, you know? And so I take the reader through chapter by chapter with a new translation. I use obviously modern English spelling, but I do save some beautiful Middle English words. For example, secare is one of her favorite words. The Lord said to her, I keep thee full securely, which is our securely. But it is a securely that suddenly has a resonance of absolute confidence that nothing can hurt you. And so I keep some of her words because I love them. And I love the flow and the ebb and the warmth and the femininity of her voice. But I also point out that the incisive intellectual analysis that Julian does on her own revelations is second to none in the history of Christian mysticism. I mean, Thomas Merton said she is the greatest English theologian. And really, she's the first woman who ever wrote a book in English, and she's the first English theologian. So I don't know how she did it. I have spent 40 years of my life reading and loving and getting closer and closer to Julian, and I'm still in such awe of the groundbreaking work she did. And I think it's a very important message model for women in the church now, to believe in our revelations and have the courage to speak our voice. And my website is juliansvoice.com, because I want that voice heard and discussed, and people now reading the book or writing me to have an ongoing conversation, as just what you said, how do we apply Julian's gospel to our daily lives?
Part of your ministry surrounding Julian is giving talks or retreats or workshops around her writing and the work of other mystics. How have you found your students and your listeners reacted to Julian's work and to sort of your response and analysis to it?
Right. I give Julian retreats, both one day and 4 or 5 day weekend. I do mornings with Julian of Norwich in church groups. And of course, since the book has been published by Orbis Books, I've been doing book talks here in New York and have many to do when I get back to California. And the responses have been so overwhelming. I remember one woman saying to me, why didn't we hear about Julian when we were growing up? Why didn't we have a woman model like this, who's like us? And just this past week, someone heard me speak at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church and then came again to St. Loyola's Catholic Church on 84th Street. And she said, and I laughed, she said, I think maybe I should curse you, and I jumped. And she said, I haven't been able to do any housework. I haven't been able to get anything else done. I have been living, eating, and breathing this book. And when we were growing up making our confirmation, all the men wanted, all the boys wanted to be knights in shining armor like the medieval saints. And all the girls wanted to be virgin martyrs with all the flowers. She said, if I'd had someone like Julian to model my life on, oh, how different it would have been. So these kinds of responses from the heart, I love the fact that people are not getting their work done because they're reading Julian and they're discovering someone who is holy, sanctified, although not yet canonized, or a doctor of the church like Teresa of Avila, but should be.
And how do you think we can go about living out these same values of Julian today? And how do you think we can best apply her life and what she wants us to know to our daily lives?
Julian herself said, we can do no more but seek, suffer, and trust. Seek every day through meditation. And I'm a big meditator. I could not have written this book if I didn't meditate every morning and every evening. So a contemplative life is essential, because then we are silent in the presence of God. We open our mind and heart to whatever the Lord wants to reveal to us. We will suffer. We have to bear the brunt of the messes we get ourselves into, but never believe that Christ is sending us this suffering. It is a result of our own misdeeds, our wrong choices, our stupid mistakes. Julian says, all of sin and evil in the world is a result of human blindness. If we saw God, no one would sin. And yet she realizes that even with her revelations, she would go on sinning, but Christ would go on working in her soul. And finally, trust. Trust absolutely. We are so precious. She says, there is no creature alive who can imagine how much God loves us. And if we keep that in mind, whether we're feeling good or terrible about our life situation, we know we are kept full securely by God. And this revelation, this is the key thread or theme through all the revelations, which I hope readers will take into their own hearts, revelation by revelation, meditate on, take a year to read the book, take 10 years, and make it a daily part of their lives through, as I said, meditation and the application of Julian's words. Once those words go into your mind stream, they will change your life as they have mine.
Wonderful. Well, I hope many readers are able to take advantage of Julian's words and message and apply them in our daily lives. Thank you for making them accessible and available.
Well, it's been a joy, and I'm sure Julian is very much with us, because I feel her as a living presence, and that's what I long for all her readers.
Very good. Thank you again.
Oh, thank you.